Right. I've entitled this message. This is kind of a pickup from 2 weeks ago. It's called The Biggest Mistake a Believer Can Make. We're going to call this part two. And of course, you know the answer to that now because we told you what it was 2 weeks ago when we had the part one. It's returning to the law. And I just want to show how that works and how that can affect our Christian life. When we're in the Romans 6, we've been through the first half of Romans 6. We've learned some amazing truths from Romans 6. When you tie in Romans 5 and Romans 6, you have an amazing passage of scripture for the believer. In the first half of Romans 5, you had the superabounding love of God join, and then the last half of Romans 5, it joined hands with the superabounding grace of God, that superabounding agape love that's commended to the believer at the cross of Christ, joining hands with the superabounding grace of God that brings us into the family of God under the headship of Christ in chapter 5. Then in chapter 6, he goes on and tells us how he did this, the mechanics of how he did this. He identified us with Christ and placed us into his death, burial, resurrection, taking us to the highest of heights. And then he also identified us with his crucifixion, crucifying together with him the old humanity, who we were under the old humanity under sin, and now freeing us from that and bringing us into a new humanity that runs on a totally different operating principle. Under the old humanity, it was a self-centered existence where everything we did came from the evil lusts of our own sinful hearts. And everything was associated with sin and death, contaminated with sin and death, no matter what the external appearance, it came from a heart filled with evil lusts. And now you get to chapter 6, and all of a sudden, well, really starting in chapter 5, now all of a sudden with the believer, the Holy Spirit overflows his heart with the love of God displayed at the cross of Christ. And now, for the first time in chapter 6, we can respond from the heart. We're going to see that over in verse 17. But more importantly, for the first half of chapter 6, we can respond now, not on the base of the lusts of our own evil heart under the power of sin and death, but we can respond on the basis of Christ with his selfless act of that cross, that agape love, that's a selfless act whereby he didn't use his own things for himself. He didn't demand the exercise of his rights. He set those aside so that he could come and share his riches with us, going to his death, even the death of the cross. And we saw that pattern in Philippians 2. And that's where we are in Romans 6 now. Now we have the opportunity to respond from the heart, not out of evil lust, but respond from the heart based on the selfless love of God at the cross of Christ. And that changes everything. And Paul explains, as we go down and head down to verses 13 and 14, he explains, now our only job is to receive these things that have been graced to us, all the riches of God in Christ. Everything that belongs to Christ belongs to us. We've been united to him. And that gives us that glorious, wonderful position. All we have to do now is know it. We have to receive those things that are grace to us. And then he says in verse 8, if you look at chapter 6, verse 8, he says, we receive those things that are grace to us. That's knowing them, learning them. Verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe. And that's really the key to the Christian life, that believe concept. We receive the things of God and believe them on the basis of faith. So by the time we get to the end of the first half of Romans 6, we've been given all these riches of God in Christ. We've received them, we're to receive them, we're to believe them, we're to use them now in our daily reckoning, put them in the calculations we make of daily life, and we make choices and decisions. And that will cause us to present our bodies to God. Let's just look at verse 13. Look what we can finally do now. It used to be under verse 13, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. In the old humanity, all we could do was offer the parts of our body to sin and unrighteousness, sin and death. Now, look what it says, the last half of verse 13, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And the key word I want to focus on for tonight's message is that word instrument or tool. We've come to a critical juncture here, and Paul, I believe in verse 14, he's going to just kind of put everything on pause. He's taken us, he's given us the riches of God in Christ. We're to receive them, learn them, know them, receive them, and those things grace to us. We're to believe them, we're to reckon based on them, add them to the calculations of our life, and that will produce us in us the will to offer parts of our body as the instruments of God. And you know what an instrument does? It doesn't do anything on its own. An instrument is something someone else will use for his purposes. That's what God's going to do with us. And we do that by operating on the basis of agape love, of that love of God at the cross of Christ. Now that we know and believe and reckon and present our bodies as instruments of God, and in light of all this, he takes us right to the point. Just kind of everybody, put your hands out. You're ready to do God's word. You're excited about this. You have all the riches of God in Christ. You're ready to do something. And then it says, Paul in verse 14, he says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace slide, and yells out, freeze frame. He like holds us right there. He got us right to this point he wanted us to get. He's got us right to the point where we're excited about the riches of God in Christ. We're reckoning based on them. We're believing them. We're receiving them. We have our arms and feet and mouth ready to do his bidding. And then it's like Paul says, now stop right there. He's going to pick up his discussion as we get to verse 16 and 17. He's going to pick up where he left off in verse 13, but he has to stop and freeze frame everything now. He's saying, don't do anything else. Just stop. Stop where you're at. Don't go any further. Because now the believer can fall into the biggest trap, to make the biggest mistake a believer can do. The believer who's excited about Christ and he wants to do whatever Christ wants him to do. He's ready to do whatever Christ wants. He's got his parts of his body presented. And Paul yells out, freeze frame, just stop, hold it, hold that pose. I have to explain something else first so that you don't make the biggest mistake a believer can make. And that is in verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law. You are under grace. And we're going to look at and see how that all is going to play out as we go through here. But let's just look what that means, summary, to get us to start to think about how to view this now. You can go ahead and put everything up on that slide. So no, don't make the biggest mistake a believer can make. We are under a grace system, not a law system. And here's the key. I think this is the key Paul is going to bring out here in the light of a law system. A law calls on us to do something. In grace, God does everything. And the Christian life, now everybody's ready to do God's will. They're excited about Christ. They want to do it. If you're a songwriter, you've grabbed your guitar, you're ready to write a song and sing a song about Christ. But Paul says, hold it, freeze frame, stop. The Christian life is the believer not doing anything, but receiving what's been graced to him and believing it by faith. Exercising faith is the only thing we can do without doing anything. It's not doing anything. What is faith? Faith is the only thing we can do without doing anything. It's the setting aside of our own doing so that we can rely on the doing of someone else. And of course, that's God, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. We are merely God's instruments now and tools, albeit we're living instruments, living tools. And that what God calls on us to do is to, our sole role in this is to receive these things by that he's graced to us and believe them on the basis of faith. Our part is receiving by grace through faith. His part is to live the Christian life in and through us. And that's why I think Paul just puts with the progression he's going to describe here, beginning again in verse 16, and he says, just hold it there, hold that pose. Because the Christian life isn't you doing anything. The Christian life is God doing something in and through you. Our goal, our only participation as living instruments, living tools, is to receive his things and believe his things. And that allow, and that will allow him to work in and through us. So I think this is summarized quite nicely over in Philippians. So let's go over to Philippians and let's look at what is written there. Philippians 2. Now, the first thing I hope everyone here, if you've been with us for a while, everybody here recognizes that Philippians 2 is Paul's love chapter. I know everybody thinks it's 1 Corinthians 13, but my vote goes to Philippians 2. Here is where he gives us, we're going to go to verses 12 and 13, but we can't forget that before that, in this chapter, he already, just before this, gave us the pattern of agape love, the pattern of Christ, when he didn't consider his own things, he didn't exercise his own rights, he didn't keep his riches to himself as the absolute God. Instead, he didn't exercise his rights, he didn't keep his things to himself, and he went down, down, down to his death, even the death of the cross, so that he might share his riches with others, so that he might help and benefit and for the benefit of others. So that's the pattern. That's agape love in a nutshell. That is what we've been looking at over the past few weeks. That's the wind that goes into the sail of the Christian life. And just before our verses here in 12 and 13, he's already explained that. It's the wonderful love chapter, the love of God at the cross of Christ. And just before that, if you look at in the first couple of verses, he says, go down to verse 3, or let's go to verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then he connects that to what Christ did on that cross. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to give the pattern of the love of God at the cross of Christ, even to his death, the death of the cross, to benefit others. And that's the way the whole Philippian assembly is supposed to be run. We read the same thing in Corinth. In Corinth, he told them, everything you do should be on the basis of agape love. And then if we go to our verses 12 and 13, just to keep this in context, to realize he's talking about love here, the rest of that chapter, and we looked at this in our past studies as well, he's going to use Timothy and Epaphroditus as examples of those following him in the pattern of the love of God at the cross of Christ, that agape love. And so this whole chapter centers on love. And then right here in the middle, in verses 12 and 13. Let's pick it up there. 12 and 13. This is Philippians 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. Now, how did they obey? Flip back a page, because I think this is important to see. They weren't just following religious protocols. They weren't following man-made theological systems. They weren't participating in some kind of historic Christianity that belittled Paul's apostleship. Look at what they said here, how Paul describes them in chapter 1. Verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Why? Always in every prayer of mine for you, making request with all joy for your fellowship in the gospel. That's Paul's gospel. They weren't confusing the kingdom gospel with Paul's gospel. They were following Paul's gospel, and not only following it, the word fellowship is here, is they were working together with him for the advancement of his gospel. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ, even it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch, and of course, that's just another phrase for agape love, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of my grace. Why were the Philippians such a special assembly? It's because they weren't compromising with the world system. They weren't compromising with historic Christianity. They weren't giving up on Paul's gospel, on the mystery, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. They weren't compromising it. They were fellowshipping together with him, and they were helping him advance and promote it and move it forward. That's what they're thinking. That when he says obey, that's the exact definition of an obedient assembly. That is what the Philippians were doing. They weren't calling into question Paul's distinct apostleship. They were working together with him to advance it. And well, I guess let's just finish the thought here. Why was that so important? Why don't we just say doctrine's not important? Let's just all believe whatever we want to believe and get along. Why do we not compromise with historic Christianity and belittling Paul's distinct apostleship? Well, the reason is given in verse 8. Let's keep reading down through verse 8. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. More agape love there. And this I pray, that your love may yet abound more and more in knowledge. And that's that word full knowledge, the full knowledge of the mystery, the full knowledge of the preaching of Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And why is that so important? Because that's the way they would have super abounding love. Without the full knowledge of that mystery, if they threw that away, their abounding love, the love that was abounding now, would begin to diminish and work and disappear. That is what verse 10, that's the only way they could approve the things that are more excellent. That is the only way they could be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. That is the only way they could be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Paul explains in Romans that what brings glory to him today is the distinct, is what he's accomplishing through the distinct apostleship of Paul. Anything else detracts from his glory, detracts from his knowledge, his doctrine for today, and therefore detracts from love. That's not the case in Philippians. To the Philippians, verse 12, let's go back to chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed. Now you know what he's talking about here. They were fellowshipping together with him and Paul's gospel. They were promoting the ministry of Paul, the apostleship of Paul, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, promoting it, advancing it, supporting it. They obeyed not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. They were one of the few people to send him support when he was lacking on his journeys. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And here, they're going to work out that salvation. That's what Romans 6 is. We have this great salvation. We have all the riches of God in Christ. We have everything that belongs to Christ belong to us. We died and were buried and rose together with Christ. We've been separated, freed from sin, no longer under the dominion of death. We now can operate on the basis not of the evil lusts of our own heart, evil hearts, but on the basis of agape love overflowing our hearts with selfless benefits to others. Work out that salvation. Put that to work. And look how he does it. Now let's look at the last phrase here, that fear and trembling. See, this is serious stuff. This isn't something, this is things that have infinite and eternal value. Anything done by God in and through us, because it's done by God, it's of infinite and eternal value. Anything done by ourselves apart from God is of no value. It's temporary and it's going to disappear. It's just temporary of this world. The only things that count are what God does in and through us. The only thing that's going to be carried into time, into eternity, into eternity, because it's something God does in us. So fear and trembling. Now, this isn't a cowering fear. Let's look, keep your finger here, and we'll see he uses this again. This is tied to something very appropriate for Paul. Go over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 2, I believe, I didn't write it down here, but I think it's 1 Corinthians 2. Yes, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 3, and we'll see the same phrase, and we'll see how Paul uses it over here. And I was with you in weakness. He's talking about how he was preaching this crucified Christ, the good news of the crucified Christ that would give them the love they need to bring their assembly together. I was with you in weakness. He didn't preach with fancy words. He didn't preach trying to impress everyone. He just preached God's truth for today. And weakness and in fear and much trembling. His only goal was to preach and put out God's truth and not do anything that would detract from that, not anything that would compromise that, and anything that in his weakness might do those things. And he just prayed that he would be able to present himself. And we see that in Philippians 1, that he would do nothing in his body that would bring disrepute to God and his truth for today. He went and he did it with fear and trembling. And we are to work out that our salvation, put it into work, bring it into our experience, take our positional truth, everything that's true of us positionally, and bring it into our experience by receiving it by grace and by believing it through faith. And now look, when we do that and we recognize that we are weak, we can't do it, we have to rely on God, and we rely on him. Verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Both to will and to do his good pleasure. That's what Paul's talking about in chapter 6, verse 14. The way this Christian life works is that the Christian himself or herself doesn't do anything. As a living tool, he goes and all he's called on to do is receive the things graced to him, believe the things that believe those things are his and to be made use of, and then present himself. God will produce in him the will to present himself, not so that he can do something for God now, but so that God can do something in and through him. And if we go back to the law, it's going to shut the whole Christian life down, because the law calls on the self to do something. The law calls on you and me to do something. Grace says, don't do anything and let God work in and through you on the basis of grace and faith. That's the Christian life. Let's go back to Romans 6, and that brings us to our point here. Remember, we're still in freeze frame. We still have everyone in the air. You're still sitting with your hands and if your hands in the air, your mouth open, ready to talk, your feet one step apart from each other, ready to walk wherever God wants. But he wants you to know now, verse 14. chapter 6, verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Well, what's the corollary then? If you go back to the law, you will be under sin. Notice, he doesn't say here, for you will not commit sins, or you will commit sins. That's not what he's talking about here. Notice it's the for sin shall not have dominion. He's referring to sin as a power, as sin as a master. And he says, as long as you don't go back to the law, but stay with grace, sin will have no power over you. Sin will have no dominion over you. But if you go back to the law and try to do something yourself, then sin will. You're returning to the person that you were freed from positionally up in the verses above, you go back to, and that brings you under his power. And that's going to be real important as we go through here to see that. But let's go to the next slide. So this is what Paul is. We're in freeze frame. We're excited about Christ. If you're a songwriter, you've grabbed your guitar, you're ready to write a song, you're ready to go write a piece of music, whatever. And Paul comes along and says, stop. Don't do anything else. Freeze frame it. Hold it right there, because he has to explain something. And that is that Christian life is, our tendency is going to be asked, now that we're ready to go on this Christian life, is what do I have to do? What do I do to become a super saint? I want to be active for God. I want to do this. I want to do that. I want to serve him. And notice the pronoun in all those. It's always I, and there's no power in I. Based on I leads you back to the law, and there you're under the power of sin and death. Agape love and the Christian life operating on the base of agape love is the very opposite of that. Agape love, remember, for our definition of agape love, is the agape love doesn't look at the self. It looks at others through the cross of Christ and serves God by serving them to build them up in God's truth for today. That's agape love. The very first step of the law is to look at yourself and see what you're doing. The very first step of calling grace agape love is to don't look at yourself. Look at others through the cross of Christ and serve God by serving them and to build them up. God's truth for today. If Paul's warning here, if you go back to that law, if you think the Christian life is something you do, then you're gonna shut down Pauline grace and agape love at the very starting block. You're going to stumble right at the very beginning. The Christian life is lived on the basis of grace and faith. And that means it's God working in and through us. He's doing the doing, not us. So when we begin to desire, he begins, because of the riches we have in Christ and all we're learning here in chapters 5 and 6, and we want to serve God, we're ready to go, we're ready to do our part. See, that's the, and asking, what should I do? What should I speak? How should I act? How should I do this? Those are all the wrong questions. The first question we have to ask is not what I should be doing. The first question we need to ask is, what is God doing? If God's doing it in and through us, then it doesn't matter what we're doing. It matters what God's doing. And that's what we covered a couple of weeks ago. So I'm just going to give a summary here. But 2 weeks ago, we went through this step by step. That's basically the first 4 chapters of Romans. And what is God doing today? That's, you have to freeze frame and ask that. Don't ask, what should I be doing? What you should be asking is, what is God doing? And then once you know what God's doing, you'll know what he's going to be doing through you. You'll know all the other, you'll know the answers to all the other questions. You'll be looking at Christ, watching what God is doing, enjoying what he's doing, and follow along under his power in life. All right, so next slide. All right, so we looked at this 2 weeks ago. So I'm just going to read through this. 2 weeks ago, we went through this step by step. So what is God most fundamentally doing today? You know, historic Christianity gives you a million things, right? I was talking to someone not long ago, and he said a lot for most of historic Christianity. The idea is you get saved, and now you kind of got God as your partner. You can get him to do all kinds of things for you. He can make you rich. He can get you a second car. He can get your shape up your life, can take the bumps out of your road. He can fix everything up. And of course, it never quite works that way. One guy even told me it was even better than having a genie in the bottle, because with the genie, you only get three wishes. With God, he's got them his whole life. And you see, that is not true Christianity. That's not spiritual Christianity. Spiritual Christianity is not us getting saved so that we can get God involved in our things. That's not his spirit. Yeah, historic Christianity tells you that's spiritual Christianity, but that's not. What that is pagan superstition, to think you can get God to do what you want. The spiritual Christianity is for us to recognize God saved us so that he can involve us in his things. Not get him involved in our things. We can get involved in his things. He's made it now for the first time ever through the first six chapters of Romans, and he's made it so that now we can be his instruments. Not him, our instruments. Him, us, his instruments. God, in the most fundamental sense now, is displaying, this is from Romans 3 and really the first four chapters altogether, what God is doing today is he's displaying through the apostleship of Paul, he's displaying the righteousness of God in saving his enemies because he has no friends. That spiritual salvation unto eternal life by grace through faith. And he's demonstrating that, he's displaying, he's manifesting, he's making it known, he's revealing that through the apostleship of Paul. When he saved Paul, his worst enemy, and made him the pattern for salvation by grace through faith today. And now he's dispensing his grace and peace to a lost world under adverse conditions. In Israel's prophetic program, he's displaying the righteousness of God in saving his friends in Israel's prophetic program and destroying his enemies. Today, he's holding back the wrath and judgment to destroy his enemies and fix all the world's problems. And instead, he's holding that back. See, if God were to come today and fix the world's problems, you know where we'd have to start? He'd have to start by destroying his sinners and enemies. The whole point of what God's doing today through the apostleship of Paul is that he's holding back that wrath and judgment a little while longer. And now he's dispensing his grace and peace to his enemies. It's an amazing thing. It's such an amazing thing. No one ever would have come up with it on their own. And now for the last 2,000 years, he's been holding back the fix to the world's problem so that he could save as many sinners, as many ungodly sinners on enemy status before him as possible before he comes back to solve and to fix and to implement the fix. All the world's physical and material issues and problems and spiritual problems. He's offering a day of salvation. Now, when you realize that, the point of that is, if he's made it and proclaimed it and made it known that right now during this dispensation of grace, he's deliberately not fixing the world's problems. He's letting the world go on. Because if he came back to fix the world's problem, he'd have to destroy sinners. Instead, he's holding that back. He's not implementing the fix of the world's problems so that he can offer sinners and his enemies salvation, spiritual salvation under eternal life. That's most fundamentally what God is doing today. Now, understanding what God's doing today will then become completely obvious what he's going to be doing with you if you let him use you as his instrument. He's going to be using you as dispensers of his grace and peace to a lost world. Not going to be fixing all the bumps in your road, removing the hurdles from your life. He's not going to be destroying your enemies, or he's going to be using you to dispense his grace and peace and blessings to a lost, sin-cursed world under adverse condition. So the question is, when we realize that, how are we going to spend our Christian life then? Are we going to spend our Christian life, our prayer time, our service time, our worship time, whatever facet you want to add to this, are we going to spend it all trying to get God to do something he's not doing? He said he's not doing. Or are we going to get in line with what he is doing? That's really the choice of the Christian life. And historic Christianity, because they've thrown away Paul's distinct apostleship, they think he's now fixing the world's problems. But they don't understand even what they're saying, because to fix the world's problems, when he comes to do that, when this dispensation is completed through that rapture event, when the body of Christ is removed through that rapture event, and God restarts his program with Israel, he's going to start to implement the fix to the world's problem. And you know what it's called? The great and terrible day of the Lord. It's called the great tribulation period. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. It's going to be the worst time of judgment that's ever been seen in the world. That's what needs to happen to fix the world's problems. And God is saying now today, that's deliberately not what he's doing. He's holding that back so that he can offer grace and peace and salvation to all on the basis of grace and faith to escape, to be saved from that coming wrath that will fix the world's problem. That's what God's most fundamentally doing today. So you can go to the next slide. So when we have our mission then, and Paul puts us a little bit differently in 2 Corinthians 5, he talks about being ambassadors. We're his ambassadors of reconciliation to the world. We have our mission, which would be God, as God's instruments, he's going to be using us now. It's not a matter now that we're saved. We've got God in our hip pocket. We can get him to do all kinds of things to satisfy our own selfish desires. We can get him richer. He can make us healthier. He can get rid of all our problems and our enemy. No, that's not the Christian life at all. The Christian life is realizing that what God's doing today, and if we allow him to be his instruments, that's what he's going to be doing in and through us, dispensing his grace and peace to a sin-cursed world under adverse circumstances. And this is, if we begin to grasp this and embrace this, and instead of viewing things from our own selfish hearts, but viewing it from God and that selfless act of Christ on that cross, we see this is a great opportunity. We'll never have this opportunity to serve God this way again. For these few years, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, maybe some lived to 90 or 100, or even maybe 110. We'll never have the opportunity to serve God in this way, dispensing his grace to his enemies, bringing salvation to sinners on enemy territory under adverse circumstances in a death decaying world. This is something that will, this experience will be, will carry on for all, not just time, but eternity. And when we realize that, where our Christian life isn't going to be stressing God fixing our material and physical problems and with physical and material blessings, we're going to do is appreciate the spiritual blessings. That's why he's given us those spiritual blessings, because what he's going to do in and through us is be dispensers of his grace. And he's given us all his grace all at once, so that we can just freely, extravagantly share the riches of God's grace with everyone that comes in our path. It's never going to end. It's never going to run out. I can give it away as much as I want, and there will be a hundredfold more when I turn around. That will be what God is doing in and through us. Let's just look at some of these spiritual blessings. Go over to Ephesians. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. I had heard a pastor once say, slam his fist on the podium, and he said, I don't need spiritual blessings, I need physical blessings, which I thought was a very odd thing for a pastor to say, but evidently someone must have said, mentioned to him about stressing spiritual blessings. He didn't like that. He wanted to stress his material and physical blessings. So let's look at what our provision is. And when you understand that what God's doing today is not fixing the material and physical realm. When he's going to do that when he sets up that kingdom after that, the great and terrible day of the Lord and the judgment and wrath dispensed there will fix all the problems of the world. He'll destroy all his enemies and usher his friends into that kingdom and set up the kingdom. But that's not what he's doing today. Today, he's dispensing his grace, and he's perfectly equipped us to do that. And what we need to do that is not physical and material blessings. What we need to do that are spiritual blessings. Look at verse 3, chapter Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Notice the past tense there is blessed us. It's all past tense. The moment you were saved, God gave you all the blessings there are to give in Christ. All of them. You don't have to beg him for any. You don't have to plead with him for any. You don't have to worry about losing them. They're all the believers the moment they believe by grace through faith. And then we can just read through here. According as he hath chosen us before him. According as he has chosen us before him, in him, before the foundation of the world, we were chosen in Christ before him. We're without blame with him in love. There's our agape love again. Having predestinated us, we were predetermined. This, what God's doing today with us wasn't a plan B. This is something he came up with in eternity past and then went into the deepest vaults of heaven and put it in there. And then he hid it away from everybody. He kept it a secret, Paul says. And he kept it a secret, and he didn't make it known until the apostleship of Paul. And it was according to the good pleasure of his will, verse 6. To the praise of his glory, of his grace, we're participants of his glory, we're recipients of his grace, whereas he has made us accepted in the beloved, we're accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of grace, and he goes on and on and on and on. All those riches, you can read the rest of the chapter, and really the first three chapters of Ephesians, and just see all those spiritual blessings that equip us perfectly for what God's doing today. And what he's doing today is using us as his instruments, his dispensers of grace and peace to a lost world. And he perfectly equipped us with that. Once we know that, and believe what God said to be in Christ and the blessings he has. You can go to the next slide. And the blessings he has given to us, he gives us the will to present our bodies to him. This is Philippians 2. We're back to that. We just receive it and we believe it. And he produces us in the will then to present ourselves to him. And he gives us the will to present our bodies to him. And then he works in and through us to share what he was doing with others for their benefit. And I hope I spelled this right. And voila, that's agape love in action. That's what the Christian life is. That's what puts the wind in the sails of Christian life. As adult sons and daughters in the family of God who have been given the Father's business plan, this will be especially delineated over in chapter 8, but God hasn't placed us. You remember in chapter 5, we talked about being placed in the family of God under the headship of Christ. When he did that, he didn't put us in there as toddlers. He didn't put us in there as infants and toddlers. That's what he did to Israel under that law. They were children under a schoolmaster. That's not what he does with the members of the body of Christ. He brings us into his family as adult sons and daughters. And then he tells us here in Romans 6 and 5 and 6, he gives us the Father's business plan. And then he gives us access to all the riches of the Father. And then when you're operating on the basis of grace and faith and that, he says, now as adult sons, as responsible adult sons who've been involved in, and daughters, and who've been involved in the Father's business and given access to all the Father's riches, go out and do whatever you want. Live your life. And if you're living it as an instrument of God, you're going to be dispensing his grace and peace. He's not going to make those minor decisions for you. He's not going to say whether you should, if you want to get married, get married. You can be accessible to him. He can be a dispenser of grace and peace in marriage. If you want to stay single, stay single. If you don't, if Illinois is too cold and you want to go to Florida where it's warmer, go to Florida. He can use you wherever you go as adult sons and daughters who are now know the family business. And the family, the Father's business now is not fixing the world's problems, but dispensing his grace and peace to a problem-filled world. Now, as you present yourself, do what you want. You're adult sons and daughters. You know the Father's business. You have the Father's riches. Go out and do what the Father wants. Go live your life. That's where that agape love comes in. Don't go back and look. Don't go back to the law. Just go live your life based on this principle. Obey, go and live your life. And now that we understand the basics of how this works, don't use agape love as to analyze and judge everything you've done. You just go live. Using Christ and his cross, that's that agape love concept as your guiding principle. And everything you do based on that, Christ or God working in and through you, and that will always be acceptable to God. If you use agape love as an evaluative tool or as a way to measure how you're doing. See, you're just going back to law. That's what he warned us about. We can go back to Romans 6. That's what he warned us about back in Romans 6. He says, and we'll start closing with this. Don't go back. Now that you're all ready to serve God, just hold it there and don't return to a law system. If you make agape love into a checklist, if you make agape love into to analyze and judge everything you've ever done, that's to return to law. And that brings you back to sin. Because everything, if you look at yourself under the law, all you're going to see is sin, defeat, you're going to see missed opportunities. You're going to wonder how much agape love was really there, how much wasn't there. It's just going to turn into a law system. When Israel was under the law, they thought they could keep it. But when you give the law to a sinner, there's the only one thing the law can do. Now, historic Christianity says the law can produce righteousness. But that's not what God and Paul and his word say. According to God and Paul and his word, if you give a law to a sinner, all it's going to do, it doesn't point out what you do right. It points out what you did wrong. Don't go back to that law system. That's looking at self. Stay in that agape love system. Don't look at yourself. Look only at Christ. And his mindset he had when he left the heavenlies of heavenlies as the absolute God, the absolute deity, and came down, not exercising his own rights, but only desiring to share his riches with others, even to the death of the cross, build up others, and of course, in his case, save us from sin and spiritual death. Don't go back to a law system. It will shut everything down. If you're looking at yourself, you've already shut down agape love. Just look at Christ and move forward and let him work in and through you. All right, and we'll just close with a final couple of thoughts on the final slide. Agape love is not an analytical tool for evaluating past practices according to a law system. It is a motivating and empowering tool for the present and future according to a grace system. Agape love is a great gift of grace that makes us sharers of God's things, sharing them with others in agape love. Let's go ahead and close with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, word we can come to, where when it's rightly divided, we don't have to confuse things. We can emphasize the things you're emphasized. We can put a priority on the things you put a priority on. And as we come to your word, rightly divided and fellowship with Paul's gospel, as we participate in the advancement of the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, the only thing that can provide your knowledge for today and the only thing that can lead to superabounding agape love that can bring forth those fruits of righteousness, just fruit, it's you producing them in and through us. As we keep our focus on you and you alone, and the mindset you had when you came on and willingly, selflessly went to that cross for the benefit of others. And now as we pattern our lives on that, in everything that comes along in our life, every situation, a trip to a grocery store, a missionary service, whatever it is we're going to do, our careers, our assembly, wherever we are, whatever we are doing, that we would keep that mindset and operate according to that. And when we do that, God will be working in us to dispense the riches of your grace and peace in the first lost world. In his name we pray. Amen.